So let us begin today by turning to Psalms 119 and verse 105. Again, the name of the sermon is Pathway Lights. Psalm 119 and verse 105. Mr. Armstrong has stated this one a number of times in the TV program. The word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, hence the name of the sermon and the graphic that you have there. We are in the way or journey of life, and the word of God is a light unto our path. It is as if each scripture was one of those lamps we see along a path or a walkway in the evening. The purpose of my sermon today is to take each scripture or make each scripture a lamp unto your feet as we travel through the salvation process. That is, light your path. Light your path. You do that each time you immerse yourself in the Word of God. I'm going to give you a number of lights in the form of a set of questions. Each question will lead us to a scripture that you can use to light your path. Light number one. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him. What did he tell Abraham to do? Turn to Genesis 17 and verse 1 for the answer. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him. What did he tell Abraham to do? Genesis 17 and verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. So he told them to be perfect. So that is what we're doing. We are moving forward on the path, going from being a babe in Christ to the strong meat of the word, spiritual maturity, and we're heading towards perfection. So the front of the salvation process room is perfection. And you absolutely become perfect when you're changed into a spirit being. Light number two. See, primarily each light I'm going to give you is a verse. Some I will enhance with some commentary or additional material. Light number two, according to the words of Joshua, why must we be strong and very courageous? Sometimes the Word of God comes alive when you ask a question, doesn't it? And all of these questions came out of the verse that answers the question, so it's almost pure, see? According to the words of Joshua, why must we be strong and very courageous? Joshua 1:7. Joshua 1:7. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law. So he's asking you, and he's telling you that the reason you need to be strong and very courageous is to do according to all the law. Sometimes we, in our movement through the salvation process, we say to ourselves, this is hard. Well, he's telling you right now, you got to be strong and very courageous to do all according to the law, which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper wherever soever thou goest. Isn't it interesting, in our Bible study that we're doing in Timothy, remember the scripture we just went through a couple of weeks ago, where the people were swerving? We talked about the verse there in 1 Timothy 1, where they were swerving onto vain jangling. And we talked about that. They're not any longer walking down the path of salvation. They've swerved. And the minute they swerved off the path, they went into vain jangling, which means they're now embracing and talking about false doctrine. Now, I suppose the question could be, how do I become strong and very courageous? Three quick scriptures. Psalms, you don't have to turn to these. Psalms 19, verses 7 through 9. The law converts the soul and enlightens the eyes. Isn't that interesting? The law does more than just sit there as the law. It's more than just etchings on stone, on Mount Sinai. The law has a power in and of itself. The law is spiritual, as Paul said, and it says the law has the power to convert the soul and enlighten the eyes. Proverbs 28, verses 4 and 5, it gives understanding. And James 1:25, those who look into the law are blessed in their deeds. So all those three scriptures back up what Joshua 1:7 is saying. Light number three, are we to envy sinners? If not, what are we to do instead? Turn to Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23. Of course, if you're reading of the text, you don't have to turn anywhere, do you? Proverbs 23, verse 17. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. You can actually take that a step further, because there's other things that go on when it comes to envy. Sometimes people envy righteous people. We've been having some long talks here about that. You know from Matthew 24 that in the end time, brother will begin smiting brother. Why do you think he will do that? Part of it will be envy. He doesn't like your salvation. He sees you being blessed. He sees you being spiritual, and he's not. If he perceives in himself that he's not as spiritual as you, or you're in some position, and let me tell you, it can be any position in the church. If he sees your prayers being answered, if he sees you in a happy marriage, if he sees you with happy kids, if he sees you with kids, I mean, anything could set off envy, and envy sets off violence of various kinds, spiritual, physical, emotional, mental. And you're going to see a lot of that. There's going to be a lot of envy. And an interesting thing about that, if you was to take these guys to task and says, you realize you're in error here because you're acting in anger towards me because you're envious. I don't know why you're envious, because I'm nothing. They won't see that. They'll see it as righteous anger. And they want you destroyed. Light number four. According to Ezekiel, what are we to cast away from us? What are we to cast away from us? As we do that, what are we supposed to do? So Ezekiel is saying there's something we got to cast away. And as we do that, we're supposed to be doing something else. Ezekiel 18, verse 31. 18, verses 31 in Ezekiel. Cast away from you all your transgressions. That's a lifetime effort, isn't it? Cast away from you all your transgressions whereby you have transgressed. And make you a new heart and a new spirit, for why will you die, O house of Israel? So clearly Ezekiel is saying that to physical Israel, but it applies to us spiritually, doesn't it? We need to be casting away our transgressions. And how do you find out about your transgressions? Go back to one of the other lights. The other light that told us that as we that the law of God has the ability to enlighten the eyes and convert the soul. If your soul is being converted and your eyes are being enlightened, part of the enlightenment will be what your transgressions are. So now you know you can put a handle on your transgression, toss it away. And of course, you know how to toss away transgressions, right? Bring in the law, bring in the Word of God. The more you bring in the spiritual, the transgression has to leave. Light number five. Did I tell you there was 400 lights? No. Okay, light number five. Actually, I'll look ahead here and I'll tell you exactly how many lights. We may not get to all 30. There's 36 lights, 37 lights, but we may not get all the way. Light number five. When Jesus was contending with Satan in Matthew 4, he stated just how man is to live. What did Jesus say? When Jesus was contending with Satan in Matthew 4, he stated just how man is to live. What did he say? So how are we supposed to live? He's talking clearly about first fruits. Matthew 4:4. And I like this. I've always liked Matthew 4:4 because I think this is the essence of his entire ministry. And he's giving us the essence, the bottom line of his entire ministry before he started his ministry, which I thought was just fantastic. He says in Matthew 4:4, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. What words do you have that proceeded out of the mouth of God? The Word of God. Add to that the unction of the Holy Spirit. Light number six. Jesus says we are to enter a certain gate. What's the name of that gate? Turn to Matthew 7. I heard that. What was it?
Straight.
Straight gate. The question is, how do you spell straight? It says in Matthew 7, we're looking at verses 13 and 14. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter ye at the straight, S-T-R-A-I-T, gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So the name of the gate is Straight, S-T-R-A-I-T. Notice it is not named Straight, S-T-R-A-I-G-H-T, as in a straight line, which means not crooked. Straight, S-T-R-A-I-T, means pent up, narrow, difficult to be entered. Light number 7. And a lot of people think that, this seems to be an indication, you know, this seems to be an indication that there's going to be, most of the people aren't going to make it to salvation. But that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the way. See, the way, broad is the way to destruction, right? How it doesn't say there that most people are going to go into destruction. It just says broad is the way. How do you avoid broad is the way? I mean, how do you avoid this broad way? You get converted. You get called to the salvation process. That's why the second resurrection. Light number 7. Just how are we to love God? Just how are we to love God? With this, how are we to love our neighbor? So, I mean, we talk about loving God and loving our neighbor, but this question is just how are we to love God and our neighbor? Matthew 22. I don't hear Bibles turning, so I know you're looking at text. This is good. This will help us move right along. Matthew 22, verses 37 through 39. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love thy Lord, thy God, with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. That right there is a meditation point that if we could grasp that, I think we could make everything work. But it is something that over time, and as we get more and more mature, we begin to understand what it means, all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. It sounds like a high platitude when you're a babe in Christ and say, wow, yeah, that sounds righteous. But to apply it, I mean, how we should have a talk sometime about what does that really mean according to my life. What does that really mean? This is the, continuing in the verse here, this is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, if the second is like unto it, unto what? The first one. So how are you loving your neighbor? It says, love your neighbor as thyself. How do you love yourself? I take it that you love yourself with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. So you see how it's really telling you? It's kind of tricky in the presentation there. But there's no difference between loving God, or the phrase, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, than love your neighbor as yourself. Because everybody knows that everybody pretty much loves themselves this way, very much. And it's natural that you would. Line number 8, what kind of faith are we supposed to have? Whole sermon on this. What kind of faith are you supposed to have? Mark 11:22. And in going through Mark 11:22, we found out just what kind of faith you're supposed to have. And Jesus answering said unto them, have faith in God. They were asking how that miracle happened with the plant there, with the fig tree. And he said, have faith in God. He says, we saw you curse that tree, and now we're coming back, and the fig tree is dead. How did you do that? And he says, have faith in God. The commentary says, have the faith of God, i.e., have strong faith, or the strongest faith, Adam Clark. Jesus is uttering this admonition in the strongest terms the Greek language will allow, the strongest faith. Well, who has the strongest faith? God the Father. Light number 9. If we love Christ, what are we to keep? If we love Christ, because you see how these lights go together? We had another one over here. How are we to love God? If we are to love Christ, what are we to keep? John 14, verses 15. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And let us see this expanded by going to Joshua 22 and verse 5. Joshua 22 and verse 5. But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law, which Moses, thy servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, and to cleave unto him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So we're not getting away from this in the Word of God, that you have to love him with all your heart and all your soul. That phrase there, to walk in all of his ways, what ways? The ways that come out of the law, which means all of the fruits of the Spirit. Those are the ways. That's what you invoke. That's what you do. Those are the actions that you are allowing God to do in and through you. Romans, light number 10. Light number 10. The Bible talks about us conforming to something. Conform to what? Just how do we do this conforming? Romans 8:29. Again, the Bible talks about us conforming to something. Conform to what? And just how do we do this conforming? Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. So whatever Jesus is, we're to conform to that. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And 2 Corinthians 3:18, of course, we got a whole sermon on this one verse. But we all, with open face, beholding in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. That's your works. Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So that with open face beholding, that's you looking into the Word of God. So you're looking into the glass, the glory of the Lord. When you look into the Word of God, you're looking into the glory of God. And what you're seeing is the mind of Christ. So the Word of God is the mind of God or the mind of Christ. Both apply. And you are changed into that image. So if you want to be changed to the image of the Son, as the other verse said, called us to the salvation process in Romans 8:29, so we could be conformed to his image. And we see in 2 Corinthians 3:18 that the way you do that is immerse yourself in the Word of God. It's the only way it can be done. Light number 11, speaking of this idea of conforming, what are we not to be conformed to? The Bible says we are to be transformed. How? The Bible also says that we are to prove something about God. What? I'll state that again. Speaking of this idea of conforming, what are we not to be conformed to? The Bible says that we are to be transformed. Oh yeah? How? The Bible also says that we are to prove something about God. What? Romans 12 and verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, so that's what we're not to be conformed to, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How do you do that? Immerse yourself in the Word of God. Light number 12. Your pathway is being well lit. We're at light 12 already. Paul said that we are to overcome evil. How do we do that? How do we overcome evil? Romans 12:21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Notice the commentary, but overcome evil with good, that is, subdue or vanquish evil by doing good to others. You make the evil go away by doing the good. You can't attack the evil. As I've said many times, you've got to bring in the good, it makes the evil go. And you know why that's set, you know why that works? That's an automatic. Because, see, wherever God goes, there can be no evil. So, in his case, he purges every place before he goes there. So he can't come back to the earth until this earth is purged of all the sin that ever took place. There can't be any resemblance in the earth where sin took place. All those places need to be destroyed. That's why the earth 7 times heated with fire before he comes back. Show them the loveliness of a better spirit, the power of kindness and benevolence, the value of an amiable Christian deportment. So doing, you may disarm them of their rage and be the means of bringing them to better minds. I just saw a recent example of that where somebody was down on a family member who was in the church, but then something happened. Something happened, and now the church member is in a big event in his life where God is present. And the relatives are seeing that. And so this one relative who had kind of been on his case all these years is recently now asking questions because they've been moved by the event. You see, something happened in the family. And whereas when everything was going along, you know, happily, and the one person was down on the church member, well, now something big has happened and they don't know how to cope. And so now they're asking questions. So that's what you're getting there. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. This person in the church who was being attacked all the time by the church member saying, you've got a crazy religion, didn't do anything. In other words, they didn't rail back. They just allowed it to have, you know, when people are beating you, you turn the other cheek and this type of thing. And so he didn't escalate the battle within the family. He just carried on his religion. And pretty soon the big event happened, and the person is now continuing in his religion despite the big event that happened in his life, and these people are seeing it, so especially this person that was attacking him all the time. Light 13. Paul said that we are to follow two separate individuals. Wow. Who are they? 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. Paul said that we are to follow two separate individuals. He says in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, be you followers of me, Paul, even also as I am also of Christ. And of course, he's asking people to be followers of him as he follows Christ. There's many verses on this where he makes it clear. So you can follow the lead, the example of a minister, of somebody in the church, as they're following Christ. Anything that any time, and this doesn't just mean ministers, that happens to be a minister here, they're saying follow me. There's different ways of looking at this. It could be a fellow brother who invokes the power of the Holy Spirit and you witness your brother doing that. Then you could be a follower of him. What are you following? Are you following your friend in the church? No, you're following his example because you saw him work the idea of invoking the power of the Holy Spirit. And you might have been moved by that. Maybe God allowed you to have that opportunity to see your brother, not even an ordained person, invoke the power of the Holy Spirit and something neat happened and you saw that. And you're in essence going to follow your brother's example. So in a way, you know, your brother wouldn't say to you, be a follower of me. I would think people like Paul would be saying that. But the idea here, and this whole idea, why do we have all these verses that say, be followers of a man? The idea is that with your spiritual perception, you're seeing the example that he's setting. He's invoking the power of the Holy Spirit. Light number 14. How do we know that our work is not in vain? If I ever get emails about people lamenting their battle in the salvation process, this is it. How do we know that our work is not in vain? What are we to be to make sure that this doesn't happen? 1 Corinthians 15, 58. And tell me how this one doesn't go back to the Joshua one. So, see, some of these lights should be placed next to each other on the path, shouldn't they? 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of God for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. So if you're always doing it, and it says abounding, you know what abounding means? You're adding to it. You're doing more and more. So whatever you did in the work 5 years ago, God is seeing more in you. Should be seeing more in you, right? The whole idea of maturing is there. The steadfast quotient in your life goes up. The unmovable quotient goes up. Always abounding is you're growing in the work. Here's what the commentary says, for your labor is not in vain. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. You must not only work, but you must labor, put forth all of your strength. And you must work and labor in the Lord under his direction and by his influence. For without him, you can do nothing. For this labor cannot be in vain. You shall have a resurrection to eternal life, not because you have labored, but because Christ died and gave you grace to be faithful. And people might just get lost in that phrase right there, and gave you grace to be faithful. What does grace mean there? That means, grace means God gave you unwarranted pardon. I'm pardoning you and putting you into the salvation process. So if you want to think of it, grace is the action that God took for you to be in the salvation process. The only way you could have ever been put in the salvation process was to get unwarranted pardon. I'm pardoning you. You're clean now. Now get in the salvation process. And it says, to be faithful. Where can you possibly be faithful? In grace, in the salvation process. And if we're doing that, our labor can't be in vain. So by definition, if you're working in the salvation process moving forward, it's your work is not in vain. Light number 15. According to Galatians, what are we actually doing when we get baptized? According to Galatians, what are we actually doing when we get baptized? For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. You see how these things are dovetailing together? The more we're immersed in the Word of God, the mind of Jesus Christ, we become like Him. And all that scripture I just read on conforming to the image, and we were called to conform to His image. And so when you were baptized, it's fulfilling those scriptures. In other words, if God says back here in this other light that we went through that He called you, He predestinated you to be called to be conformed, transformed into His image, well, here's how you're doing it. You were baptized to have that happen. It's also interesting how Galatians 3:27 is stated, isn't it? For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Because it's part and parcel of the process. It's impossible to say, oh, you see that guy over there in the salvation process? I wonder if he's putting on Christ. If he's in the process, he must be, because it's a part of the... See, you're not alone over there. In the salvation process room are Christ and God the Father and the power of the Holy Spirit. And they've got their agenda going. And they're, part of their agenda is for you to conform to that image. Light number 16. How is God created in righteousness and true holiness? How is God created in righteousness and true holiness? Answers in Ephesians 4:24. And you have put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. From our statement on the Holy Spirit, spiritual solutions are needed to solve spiritual problems. If you remember nothing else about this particular sermon, that's the one. That phrase right there out of our own doctrine, spiritual solutions are needed to solve spiritual problems. Because when we enter into this period of time, called the end time, Matthew 24, verses 46 through 51, brother smiting brother, they're not going to be interested in spiritual solutions. It's all going to be about envy and their desire to see you destroyed. And that cannot be God's way. If that happens, if a brother comes to smite you, and he's looking for, and he's just mad as hell. I mean, he's just coming at you with both hands, and you stand there. And if you're a spiritual, see, you're going to look at that. And you're going to say, this isn't of Christ. If you're coming at me with that kind of anger, how could you be? If we've got a scripture that says you're supposed to love your neighbor, and I would think your brother in Christ with all of your heart and all of your soul, why are you coming at me? Why don't you come at me with conversation? Why don't you come at me with a Matthew 18 process, which is supposed to be peaceful? Matthew 18's have been done wrong through the centuries. I would think, clearly in Mr. Armstrong's experience, because he said he rarely saw one done right, because it was done in anger. Matthew 18s are designed to bring brothers back together. So it has to be done peacefully. And so, what is a Matthew 18? Well, it's right there. Spiritual solutions are needed to solve spiritual problems. We have a spiritual problem. I have a brother who has offended me. And so I've got two choices here. I can come at him with spirit, you see, invoking God's spirit to come up with a spiritual solution for this spiritual problem. What's the spiritual problem? You've offended me. Or you did an error. You did something wrong. You did something I didn't like. And now I'm jumping all over your case and I want you dead. I want you out of the work. I want you out of your office. I want you out of the, you know, whatever they want to do to you. And that's wrong. There's something wrong if your brother has to come at you in that kind of way. It says, if this one fundamental point were understood, man should be forced to realize that the structure of the entire society, from the government of the nations to the behavior of his behavior of children, needs radical revision before people can at last be joyfully busy with peace and progress. Well, if that's true of the world, it's got to be true of the church, right? This is where God's plan of salvation comes in. God first calls us by opening our minds to his truth, leading us to recognize our wretched, sinful state. Well, wait a minute. If you were called to recognize your wretched, sinful state, are you guys ever going to offend your brother? You better count on that being a fact. But when we were initially called, we learned that in the worldly state, as we were coming into the process, we recognize our wretched, sinful state, cut off from God. Then upon our heartfelt repentance and sincere acceptance of Jesus Christ as our Savior, God enables us through baptism, laying on of hands, to receive the Spirit. Conversion by God's Holy Spirit means a renewing of one's mind. Romans 12:2, one of our lights, right? Completely changing of one's attitude and heart, it is the creation of a new man walking in newness of life, Romans 6:4. Through God's Spirit, man can have the fellowship and communion with God that is so important to growth in God's mind and character. Well, that's what you're doing in the salvation process. You're growing in God's mind and character. And whatever we do, especially when it comes to relationships, and I don't care if it's minister, member, whatever, minister, it has to be spiritual solutions are needed to solve spiritual problems. Light number 17, in what way does God want us treating one another? In what way does God want us treating one another? Ephesians 4 and verse 32. Ephesians 4 and verse 32. Be you kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Light number 18. In what way are we to follow God according to Ephesians 5? In what way are we to follow God according to Ephesians 5? Well, let's look at Ephesians 5 and verse 1. Be you therefore followers of God as dear children. There's a clause for you, a phrase. Notice the commentary for as dear children. The meaning is, as those children which are beloved follow the example of the Father, so we who are beloved of God should follow His example. What a simple rule this is. And how much contention and strife would be avoided if it were followed. If every Christian who is angry, unforgiving, and unkind would just ask himself the question, how does God treat me? You see, if your brother comes at you in massive anger, something's wrong. So, I mean, I'm talking about a brother now in the church. If he comes at you with great anger, there's something wrong, because when it's ever happened to me, the first thought that comes to my mind is, I don't think Christ would have done this. And it says right here in the commentary, how does God treat me? Well, I sure hope he doesn't treat me like that guy did. It would save all the trouble and heart burning whichever exist in the church. That from Barnes. Light number 19, still in Ephesus. How are we to walk? What is our spiritual responsibility regarding time? What about God are we to have an understanding about? So let's look at those again. It's asking multiple questions here. From Ephesians, specifically Ephesians 5, how are we to walk? And what is our spiritual responsibility regarding time? And what about God are we to have an understanding about? Well, let's look at Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 17. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So, doesn't this kind of go back to our own statement in the doctrine on the Holy Spirit? Spiritual solutions are needed to solve spiritual problems. Do you see that here? Let's look at the idea of redeeming time from Barnes Notes. They redeem their time who employ it. Number one, in gaining useful knowledge, in doing good to others, employing it for the purpose of an honest livelihood for themselves and their families. So you can actually redeem the time by doing your workaday world. Number four, in prayer and self-examination to make your heart better. You see, you're redeeming time because when we go against the Word of God, when we go away from this idea of spiritual solutions needed to solve spiritual problems, we eat up time. You know, when we talked there from 1 Timothy 1, when the guy swerved over here and now he's vein jangling, he's wasting time. Time is lost now. So in prayer and self-examination, what are you finding out in self-examination? Whether you've swerved and you want to get back straight. So you can do this daily. And when you get good at it, the unction of the Holy Spirit will let you know right away if there's a problem. You know, David did this. He said, show me my sins. You know, five, in seeking salvation and endeavoring to do the will of God, they are to redeem time from all that the would waste and destroy it, like recovering marshes and fens to make them rich meadows and vineyards. There is time enough wasted by each sinner to secure the salvation of a soul. Wow. Time enough wasted to do all that is needful to be done to spread religion around the world and to save the race. Now, who do you think knows that better than anybody else on this planet? Satan knows this. And so he's all the time working. So if he angers a brother to come after you, guess what? He's just won. You realize that if, let's say that you're the angry brother and you're right, but you came at your brother angrily, you're still wrong. You're still wrong. Just as if we were talking about gossip, and he says, yeah, but everything I said about the guy, I was right on. The guy's, he's wrong, and he's an heir, and he's a bum, and you know, he's not to be trusted, and he's a liar. Even if an angel appeared and said, yeah, you're right on all of that, but you're wrong to tell him. You're wrong to tell him. We should still endeavor to redeem our time for the same reasons which are suggested by the apostle, because of the days are evil. Light number 20. How do we stand against the wiles of the devil? It's interesting that I brought up Satan. I didn't know that I was going to bring up Satan in that previous light. But here in light 20, how do we stand against the wiles of the devil? Ephesians 6:11. A favorite of somebody in here, because they told me that this was their favorite. Ephesians 6:11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So you got to put on the whole, again, now how does that ring in your ears there? Put on the whole armor of God, and then we go back here, all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul. Everything about God is all. Having your loins girded with the truth, these are the pieces of armor, and if you study into these pieces of armor, half of them are defense, half of them are offense. So having your loins girded in the truth, having the breastplate of righteousness, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, taking the shield of faith, taking the helmet of salvation, and taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Light number 21. And that, of course, that last piece of armor there is showing us that we need to immerse ourselves in the Word of God. That's where you get all those armors. Look at all those armors. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, all that's immersion in the Word of God. Light 21, according to Philippians 2, there is something that Jesus Christ, that we are supposed to have. What's that? According to Philippians 2, there's something of Jesus Christ that we are supposed to have. Didn't that always put you on the spot? I'm no good at this. When somebody would ask me a question like that, I'd fumble. Give me an hour and a Bible. But it's neat when you're on this end of the question and I can see the answer right there. I get all fumble-tongued and everything when somebody asks me a question like this. So I know it's, if it puts you on the spot, there's nothing meant there. But by putting them in the question format like this, it makes you think. I'm trying to kick off thinking here. Not thinking of what the answer is, but saying, wow, that's a neat way of looking at that verse. So we're going to read Philippians 2:5, which is a common verse that we always read, that you've always read. But isn't it interesting now to look at Philippians 2:5 based on the question that was stated before you? That's a tough question. Well, with just a minute, I'm going to have to think about that for a minute, you see. But now that you've been put on the spot, and that's what the questions are trying to do, put you on the spot, not in a pejorative way, not in a negative way, but in an uplifting way. Wow, that's a neat way for me to look at Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ. So that's the answer to the question. Christ has something, and we're supposed to have it. What? The mind. And maybe by being presented that way, you're not going to forget that one now. To understand this verse, we need to look at it in context. Here are the first 8 verses of the chapter, Philippians 2, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. I'm wondering how much in judgment God is holding us to that. Verse 2 there. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem the other better than themselves. When the brother comes at you full of anger, how can he be fulfilling that verse? How can he be doing that? I don't know how. And the minute the person comes at you in great anger, what is he saying? I'm better than you, or your mind is in trouble. You know, your mind is no good. Your mind ain't like mine. And, I mean, we're hoping that in no case do we see a brother attacking another brother to the idea is, I'm not just attacking you because I'm angry. I'm attacking you because you need to be in the lake of fire. Verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem the better than ourselves. How can you do that in anger? Verse 4, look not every man to his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That means uplift your brother. Don't attack him. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took on himself a form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I mean, there's your example of all my heart, all my soul, all my mind right there. Look at all the similar phrases in verse 2. They all essentially mean the same thing, namely harmony in the church. Harmony in the church. One commentary I read said, probably there is no single thing so much insisted on in the New Testament as the importance of harmony among Christians. The reason for this is that God, Christ, and Paul knew that this would be the hardest thing to attain and the easiest thing that's going to happen. I mean, Satan, this is the thing that Satan is going to be after, brother after brother, due to the general makeup of the church. And then I see in my notes it says see menu item 10. So if you go to the Portland side, go to the menu-driven Bible study, menu item 10 is why churches aren't in harmony, because not everybody in the church is in possession of the Holy Spirit. This leads us to the admonition in verse 5 that we all have the mind of Christ. So there's your context. You want harmony in the church, ultimately. And when there's two ways we talk about this. We say that on the one hand, you're not going to have a perfect church. Why? Because not everybody in the church is perfect, meaning that not everybody in the church has God's Holy Spirit. We got falsely converted. We've got fallen away but still attending. We got crept in unawares. We got just visitors, and that don't have God's Holy Spirit. And then we've got people that are backsliding. And we've got people that are babes in Christ. and then we've got then we've got the truly converted. Now, if we're just taking, if we had the power to do this, and we can only talk about it spiritually and intellectually, but there can be harmony among just the first fruits. We don't necessarily know who they are, do we? Because see, I if there was somebody in this room that was not converted of all the baptized members, but was not converted, I wouldn't know it. But and that's not a, there's no problem in that. But we know spiritually that you, by the way, this is the interesting part about that. Whereas I know that I'm converted because God gave me the power to do that. He says, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. That's about as straightforward as you can get about finding out if you're in the faith. So you, God, isn't that interesting? God gave us the discernment to find out if we're in the faith. But in, at the same time, I can't go, well, I checked, I am. hope you are, you know. But intellectually and spiritually, what the Word of God is saying is, whoever the first fruits are, if you invoke these things about harmony and loving your brother and trying to uplift your brother, it will always work with another first fruit, whoever he is. So what are you supposed to do? I'm to assume that everybody in my realm, you know, everybody in my experience, everybody in my local church, however you want to state that, everybody at the feast is converted. That's the best way to go at all times. We have little side issues or procedures in the Word of God that talk about if somebody goes nuts and is sinning openly without repentance or that type of thing. But by and large, we're to deal with our brother as if he is a first fruit. And God is saying that if we doing these things here with the power of the Holy Spirit, then things are going to be in harmony between those two brothers. And if every set of two brothers, two sisters, brother, sister, sister, brother, are working for that harmony, then there will be harmony there. And that's what God is calling for. He understands the other part of the question that not everybody in the church is converted. Line number 22. Line number 22. Colossians 3 gives us a whole long list of elements to embrace. What are they? Quickly, write them down. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 14. Colossians 3, 12 through 14. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you, do ye. And above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Okay, case in point, if we have a brother in God's church who has rushed angrily at another person, even if he's right, even if he's right, even if this guy made a mistake, and we're not talking about a mistake, we're not talking about a situation here where the guy, this guy is coming at this guy because he's openly sinning without repentance. We're not talking about it. We're not talking about a fallen away guy over here. We're talking about a brother in Christ. But it seems like when I've seen some of these angrily, where the angry brother comes at the other brother, it's like he wants destruction. You know, the accusations are such that you are a terrible person. You've been terrible all of your life. I don't care you've been in the church 30 years. You're a terrible person. And I said, wait a minute. Can a true brother do that when I've got this? If I put on, therefore, the bowels of mercies, kindness. When this angry exchange, where is it? Where's the kindness? Where's the humbleness of mind? This guy's bringing all kinds of accusations. Even if he's right, he's bringing all these accusations. Where's the humbleness of mind? Why couldn't the tone of the discussion be brought down? And because I think that the spiritual solution for spiritual problems can only be done when anger isn't there. See, I don't think God is ever, we get the feeling that God gets angry at sin, and he shows us great anger at sin, but I don't think he would do that in judgment. I even get, and if you think about it for a long time, what's the most merciful thing that God could do to a person that didn't make it to the kingdom? What's the most merciful thing he could do? Put them in the lake of fire. It's merciful. It's very merciful. And a number of people that ultimately end up in the lake of fire are people that absolutely hate God. And so there'll be, since the entire universe is going to be the kingdom of God and people loving God, there's been no place for the guy. So it's the most merciful thing. And I don't know, I'm not necessarily convinced that God is going to be there with great anger like you see in the Wizard of Oz, and the wizard is in all this lightning and the clouds and the thunder, and he's so mad and angry. I don't think that God is going to be like that when even, I think that it will be a harsh thing. I don't think God is necessarily going to want to watch people going into the lake of fire. But I don't think there's anything in the universe that would be more merciful to those type of people. But when you look at this, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, we're talking about a guy that messed up. We're not talking about sin unto death. We're not talking about openly sinning without repentance. You're not getting that here. That's not what I'm seeing when brother is angry against brother. Light number 23, according to Colossians 3 and Philippians 4, what is to rule our hearts? What is to rule our hearts? Colossians 3:15 says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be you thankful. Philippians 4 and verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I would think that if somebody was constantly angry with another brother, that he's not going to be able to keep his heart and mind. Notice the commentary from Philippians 4, 7, and the phrase, and the peace of God. It says, the peace here particularly referred to is that which is felt when we have no anxious care about the supply of our needs, and when we go confidently and commit everything into the hands of God, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Isaiah 26 verse 3, that from Barnes. Line number 24, in all things give what? There's a blank there. In all things give what? 1 Thessalonians 5:18. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Notice the word everything. From the Wycliffe commentary, it says, it starts its commentary by saying, well, look at the first two verses before that. It says, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16, rejoice evermore. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. And then 5:18, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Everything, all circumstances, even hardships and affliction. This, though singular, seems to embrace the three commands of 5:16 through 18 that I just read. God's will includes constant joy, ceaseless prayer, and boundless thanks, attitudes both necessary and possible in Christ Jesus. That from the Wycliffe. Now, in everything give thanks, even to the brother who's being attacked. Something good will ultimately come out of this. I know it's hard. When your brother attacks you, especially, and I'm talking about both kinds, the unrighteous attack and the righteous attack. They both kind of do the same thing to you. I don't know which is harder to be rebuked. See, we're supposed to take rebuke and correction rightly, and we're glad for it. It says, be glad for the correction. It says the Bible was inspired by God for reproof, for correction. And there's times for rebuke. You need it. I think back to the times that I've been rebuked, you know, under the heading of administration. I did something wrong. I remember I did something wrong one time when I was on security duty, and I got rebuked. My boss took me out and rebuked me, and it hurt me. But I was thankful for it, and I didn't make that mistake again. So there's nothing particularly wrong with that. And I even just said to you, I was thankful for that, because then I wouldn't make that mistake again. But in both the righteous attack, where the guy's, everything he says to you is right on, and you notice, it just occurred to me, when the guy rebuked me, he didn't do it in a vehement way. He was stern, but he did not lose control. He took me to a peaceful place, and I don't think he really raised his voice at me. But it's still, see, rebuke doesn't necessarily mean grabbing you by the throat and yelling at you. Rebuke is more spiritual. Rebuke, especially from God, and rebuke from, and therefore from this, your fellow brother who is in a position, say, of authority, he's rebuking you, and it's in a calm way, and it's a good way, and there's going to be a positive outcome. I would think, though, that the person who's in unrighteous anger towards you, when he comes at you, it's going to be a little off point. It's not going to be peaceful, and in a lot of cases it's going to be wrong. But we're to take it. It says, rejoice in that, give thanks, because see, and I know it's hard if you've ever been attacked, and especially if you thought this, he's wrong on that. You're not going to convince him, by the way, he's wrong. I don't think. God might eventually, but you might not get it. You might not be able to tell him that he was wrong on that. You're saying I'm a creep. Let me see. I got a comeback for that. I'm not a creep. You know. Light number 25. What is your highest responsibility regarding the power of God that is in you, the Holy Spirit? What is your highest responsibility regarding the power of God that is in you, the Holy Spirit? Answers in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Quench not the Spirit. Notice the Matthew Henry commentary on this under quench not the Spirit, for it is this spirit of grace and supplication that helpeth our infirmities and assist us in our prayers and thanksgivings. Christians are said to be baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. It worketh as fire by enlivening, and purifying the souls of men. We must be careful not to quench this holy fire, as fire is put out by the withdrawing of fuel. So we quench the Spirit if we do not stir up our spirits, and all that is within us to comply with the notions, workings of the Holy Spirit. So God is trying to work things through you. He's trying to have Christ work through you by the power of the Holy Spirit. You are trying to get into conformity of that agenda. So God wants to, when it says, produce you fruits of the Spirit. So, I have an opportunity here to invoke forgiveness or compassion or honesty. If that pleases you, if that appeals to you as a Christian, as a first fruit, then guess what? You're going to want to do that, and that's the attitude God wants you in. I'm looking for that. I'm looking for the opportunity for God to do this workings through me. So it says, to comply with the motions, workings of the Holy Spirit. God is moving us. That's what part of the unction of the Holy Spirit is about. And as fire is quenched by pouring water or putting a great quantity of dirt on it, so we must be careful not to quench the Holy Spirit in indulging in carnal lust and affections or minding only earthly things. That's from the Matthew Henry. And we are now right up against light 26, but we are over an hour, so.